This morning, on this first Sunday of the new year, we're going to be looking at, again, some vision that God has for us as His church here at Calvary Chapel Walnut Creek in, we can either say 2018, 2018, I don't know what people are calling it right now, but that year, this is what we're in, and this is what we want to look at. And you know, one of the passages that the Lord impressed upon my heart, back when this church was just a prayer in mine and my wife's heart, is from the book of Habakkuk, or however you want to pronounce it. And it pertains to this idea of vision. And listen to what we're told in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. It says, "Then the Lord answered me and said, 'Write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry.'" When it comes to the area of vision, and when I use the word vision, I'm not speaking of visions, although that is a thing biblically. In the last days, young men shall have visions, old men shall dream dreams. It's a biblical concept. But vision, when I'm speaking of vision, I'm talking about clarity, insight, direction, the leading of the Spirit of God. When it comes to this area of vision, it's important to know that God has a plan for our lives and a plan for His church, and I don't believe His vision is meant to be complicated. We complicate it. We're pretty good at that. I mean, maybe I should just speak for me. I'm pretty good at that. But I believe that God's vision is rooted in simplicity. See, we're not called to come up with the vision. No, it's God's vision. And maybe His vision for our lives isn't always fully clear or fully understood by us, or maybe we're uncertain of His timing when it comes to His plan for our lives, but whatever it is that He's spoken to us, whatever He's revealed to us of His vision, we are to run with His vision. We're to live out the things He's called us to. I've said this in the past, but I firmly believe that a church that has a united vision is a powerful tool in the hand of God and an effective force for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Guys, vision is important. And clear vision is needed for us as a church so that we can run this race with the right focus, with unity, and not wavering from the things that Jesus has called us to. J. Oswald Sanders, in his book, Spiritual Leadership, and it's an amazing book, said this about vision. He said, "Those who have most powerfully and permanently influenced their generation have been seers, people who have seen more and farther than others, persons of faith, for faith is vision." I like that. If we boil it all down, what is it? Faith is vision. I love it that the prophets of old in the Old Testament, David's prophet was called his seer. He had a seer. It was somebody who could see things that other people couldn't see. A man like Elijah, who when the armies were surrounding and Hezekiah was fearful, and Elijah's servant was freaking out, that Elijah could say, "Lord, open his eyes to see the multitude of heavenly armies that were surrounding their army." Somebody who can see. And we need that. We need that kind of vision to see the things that are beyond the physical. Because I believe that God is always on the move. I believe the reason that the book of Acts ends the way it does is because the church, the work of the Holy Spirit through the church is still continuing on today. And He's still wanting to do amazing things today. He's still wanting to draw people to Himself today. He's still wanting to use you and me today as His church. I believe that. And even just thinking about that quote, I would hope I could speak for all of us here, and I think I can, that We want to be those who powerfully and permanently influence their generation for Jesus Christ. Amen? As I've been praying and seeking the Lord, kind of over the course of this end of the year and into the new year, the theme, and this isn't something that happens often, it's not like we have a new theme every year. This, the only time the Lord really gave me a theme was back in 2015, in the very beginning of the year. I felt like the Lord was telling us, bold as lions. That was the thing. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as lions. And I still think that's there. I think that's still needed. But as I sought the Lord, the theme that I believe the Lord had brought to the forefront of my mind and in my heart in this new year is three words: fresh, flourishing, and fruitful. It helps that they all start with the same letter. I don't know if that's like a pastoral thing. I always want things to like flow well, but it's not even me, actually. It's in the Bible. So fresh, flourishing, and fruitful. The passage of scripture that this theme comes from is from Psalm chapter 92. I asked you to turn there in the beginning. We'll put it up on the screen as well if you didn't have time to get to it. Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15. Check that passage out with me. It says, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." I just love that passage. We're going to dive into this a little bit more. But by way of reminder, there are three major areas of vision and mission that I believe God wants us to be about as a church. These are non-negotiables. Things that cannot and will not ever change for us as a church. We'll list them here for you. The first is to love God. I know we could just think that's the automatic, but I don't believe it is. I think it's something that needs to be ingrained into who we are as a church. We are to love God. First and foremost, we love God. Number two, we equip the saints. And number three, we reach the lost. And as we look at these three major areas of vision and mission that God's called us to as a church, I'm going to point out how being fresh and flourishing and fruitful goes hand in hand with the vision and mission that God has for us. Okay, so let's get into it. First area of vision and mission God wants us to be about as a church and how we is in how we love God. Listen, God is calling us to love him. It's what we were created for, to have a love relationship with our Creator, a real, genuine relationship where God is pouring his love into us and that love is being returned from our hearts to his. To love him. Listen to what we're told in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. We read this. It says, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he, speaking of Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.'" This is what's known as the great Shema. But he goes on to say, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." How could anything be closer to the heart of God or part of the vision of God than for us to say as a church and individually, we are to love God. We're to love him. It's to be the first and primary goal and drive of our Christian life and of this church, to love him with all that we have and all that we are, with our whole being. Loving him is the thing that he is wanting us to excel in. To prioritize above everything else in our lives and to not forget about. And when that primary thing is happening, where we're truly loving God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, we will then love our neighbor as ourselves, because God's agape love pouring into us can never stay with us. It will always want to have an outlet to pour out onto others. Let me remind you of a sweet passage that helps reinforce this. It's Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. It says, "And he," speaking of Jesus, "went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons." See, before Jesus ever sent the disciples, he just wanted them to be with him. And that part of it was never supposed to change. If we lose this primary thing, which is just loving God, enjoying a love relationship with Jesus Christ, we can be doing all the right things, we can be believing all the right things, but end up falling under the same indictment as the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." How many for us, as we've spent time with the Lord, have we got that mixed up? We've forgotten that Jesus just wants us to be with him. Maybe in our actions we start living like he's more of a taskmaster than just the love of our lives. He just wants us to be with him. Yes, the sending out is there. That's a byproduct. That is to be a byproduct of our being with him. But if that gets reversed, stuff starts getting weird. We start getting weird. We start doing things in our flesh, thinking that we're doing something great when we are just doing stuff to do it. And we've lost that aspect of just loving Jesus and receiving his love. Individually and as a church, this is the first and primary thing that God is wanting us to be about, loving him. And this love for God should well up in us a radical worship of God. I don't know if you know this, but even if people think that you sound weird, who cares? Worship him because he is worthy. Don't worry about other people. We get these amazing times where, yeah, you can worship God in your car, and you can worship him in your closet, and you can worship him in your bed. You can worship him in the shower. Maybe for some of you, that's your place. And that's okay. You're like, "Man, I'm like the Mariah Carey of worship leaders in the shower." Dang. Maybe you wouldn't say Mariah Carey. Maybe you would say, "I'm the John Legend." I don't know what you would say. Whoever sounds really good. But just to worship him, you know, that raising of the hands, the lifting up of our voices, the bowing of the knee, even the prostrating of ourselves, which means we're literally laying ourselves down face first on the floor. These are all biblical definitions of how people have worshiped God throughout Scripture, and they're all encouraged. They're all encouraged. Yeah, don't make it weird for other people. Don't make it about you, but that's not a bad thing. If God is genuinely moving your heart to lift your hands or to get on your knees or to go in the back of the room and get on your face, do it. Because if when God's speaking things to your heart, when God's love is pouring into you and you know, "Man, I need to worship him because he's just moving me to worship him," when you say no, you're quenching the Spirit of God in your life. And the more that you do that, the more that you miss out. The more that I miss out. The love that we have for God should cause us to be radical worshipers of God. Again, let me remind you of part of our theme passage. We're going to show it several times this morning, different parts of it. Psalm 92, verses 13 and 14. And I underlined some things there. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Notice that it says that for those who are planted in the house of the Lord, their end result is that they will be fresh and they will be flourishing. Now, I know the younger kids in our generation have a kind of a different definition of fresh. Just like when I was younger, when people said lit, it meant something bad. Something that really stands out to me from what the psalmist says here is where he says the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord. See, depending on when this psalm was written, the house of the Lord was speaking of either the tabernacle or the temple. The tabernacle or the temple. And why this stands out to me is because this place was a place where only the priests could enter. And it was a place where the presence and glory of God, the manifest glory of God, dwelt behind the curtain in the most holy place. Please don't miss this. Our freshness spiritually, and when I say freshness, I'm speaking about our spiritual health and well-being. Our freshness is directly connected to our being planted in the house of the Lord, that place that is closest to the presence and glory of God. Our freshness is directly connected to us being planted in that place that is closest to the heart of God. In New Testament theology, I believe this happens when we abide in Christ. For the sake of time, I'm not going to have you turn there, but write down, if you're a note taker, and I hope you are, write down or jot in your phone, John 15, verses 1 through 11. John 15, verses 1 through 11, where Jesus talks about how we're to abide in him and his love. But this also made me think of something else. This being planted in the house of the Lord, this being planted in that place that is closest to the presence of God, it made me think of, and thinking of how that our freshness is connected to that. Our freshness is connected to our planting. It made me think of Psalm 1, we're not going to put it on the screen. Psalm 1, 1 through 3, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but it says his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Okay, so here's this guy, here's this person who their delight is the word of God, because the word of God reveals the heart of God, it reveals the character of God, it reveals the nature of God, it reveals who God is. When our delight is in God's word, when we're meditating, when we're thinking about it, when we're praying through it day and night, you know what the end result of that is? He says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. What does that mean? It's fresh. The tree is fresh. It's healthy. The leaf's not withering. And whatever he does shall prosper, it says. We think about this freshness. We think about being planted in the house of the Lord. We think about these things. We got to know that we won't grow in our love for God if we're not tending to our love relationship with God in Christ. Again, we can overcomplicate this. We totally can. Spend time with Jesus. Prayer, meditating on his word, that doesn't mean you have to read through 20 chapters a day. I was doing this Bible reading plan this last year, and I love reading through the Bible each year. It's something that I enjoy doing. But this year, I just felt like I need to slow down a bit, because the pace of reading, the meditation part became a little bit harder to do. and just slowing down. This year, just reading the New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs in a year. So a little bit smaller chunks of scripture, but a lot easier to meditate on. And my time with the Lord has been so much sweeter. Meditating on the Word of God, spending time in the presence of the Lord, focusing our thoughts upon Him, worshiping Him, reading His Word and taking it in, eating it, seeing that we can't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need God's Word if we're going to foster a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ, a healthy, flourishing, fresh love relationship with God. Spend time with God every day. We won't grow in our love for God if we're not tending to our love relationship with God. And our love and passion for God and our worship of Him will always be dull and complacent and sterile and cold and far less than fresh if we're giving our love and devotion to other things than God alone. It's going to be really hard. It becomes really hard for us to love God when our lives become more about other things than God. You know what I'm talking about? So loving God is our first major area. Sometimes the most difficult for us to do, but it's the most important. That's why it's first. So let's move on though. Second major area of vision and mission God wants us to be about as a church is in how we equip the saints. God is calling us as a church to equip His people, His saints. And if you haven't realized this yet, biblically, scripturally, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're a saint. You're not deemed a saint by the Catholic Church. None of us should have each other's picture on our dashboard. Don't pray to me. I'm not praying to you. Not because I don't like you or don't love you, but I ain't praying to you. You can't do anything for me. Jesus, I pray to Jesus. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. Not Mary, not anybody else. But this equipping primarily happens through faithfully teaching the Word of God. And again, each of these three major areas of vision and mission are non-negotiables. Things that cannot and will not ever change for us as a church. Listen to what the Apostle Paul told the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. He said, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Actually, in the Greek, it's one thing, a pastor teacher. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." God's call for the pastor teacher for me is to teach the Word of God. Not to give you my stories plus a little bit of the Word of God, but to actually teach you the Word of God so that we as the saints of God we would be equipped for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, which is us corporately. The teaching of the Word of God, understand, equips us to be able to minister. And that word minister just means to serve. To serve God, whether it's ministry in our home or at work or in our communities or here at church or wherever it is that God puts us, God is always desiring to equip and prepare us because He wants to use us. He wants to use us to draw people to Himself, to bring glory to Himself, and because He is always desiring to use us to be a blessing and encouragement and a source of strengthening and building up of others in Jesus' church. Do you know that the work of ministry is not just for the pastor? It's for every single one of you. Every single one of us. The work of ministry is for all of us. Every single one of us has been called to serve, to minister within the body of Christ. And God has designed you. He has created you. He has gifted you in ways that He hasn't me. And He did that on purpose and it wasn't an accident. And I love it. I love it that you're not me and I'm not you. I love it that God has gifted you guys in ways that He hasn't gifted me. And he has gifted you, some of you, in ways that he has gifted me. And I love that too. Because God wants to use every single one of us, that his church, his body, his bride would be strengthened, would be built up, would be all that he intends for it to be. And I remind you again of our theme passage, and I'm going to keep doing it until every single one of us walks out of this place this morning going, God wants me to be fresh, wants me to be flourishing, and he wants me to be fruitful. Psalm 92, verses 12 through 14, we'll put it on the screen, different underlining this time. It says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. The planting of the tree in the right place, with the right environment, with the right amount of sunlight, S-U-N and S-O-N. Yes, I can be cheesy. That's pretty much me every time. Look at the sunshine. And the right soil is how the tree first just stays fresh, stays alive, stays healthy, right? But that freshness leads to flourishing. It leads to thriving. This is where the roots go down deep and where upward and outward growth takes place. And this is true of us spiritually as well. Throughout Scripture, God likens people to trees. It's true. We already saw that in Psalm chapter 1. We see that here in Psalm 92. A palm tree, I don't know how many of us actually like palm trees all that much, but it's a tree. It's there. We find it in weird places sometimes. But it's able to flourish in an environment where you would think flourishing would be impossible, like in a desert, like in Lake Elsinore. 115 degrees all summer, I mean, palm tree is doing fine. Doesn't even have to be by the lake. Still okay. Seems to be not affected. It's just doing its thing because palm trees are just, man, they're like resilient little puppies. But just like a palm tree is able to flourish, again, in an environment where you would think flourishing would be impossible, God is able to cause us to flourish even in an unlikely environment like the Bay Area. Think about those times. Think about seasons. Think about maybe where you're at right now. Think about where you've been in the past. Think about where God might have you in the future. Think about the trials and the tribulation and the things. I mean, I don't know, we don't really like to think about those things, but we know that they're going to come. Do we understand? Do we realize? Have we forgotten that God, even in times that we would think, man, flourishing is impossible, that God is able and wants to cause us to be just like that palm tree in whatever circumstances, whatever place, whatever position of life that we might find ourselves in, God can make you like that tree. And he wants to. We find ourselves sometimes in undesirable circumstances, maybe a work situation or a financial situation or a relational situation or a health situation that, you know what, I don't know how it would even be possible to be fresh and flourishing in this time or in this season of life, and yet God says, I can do it. I can do that in your life, and I want to. But not only that, he can cause us to grow strong and tall like the cedars of Lebanon. And I know, you know, some of us, when we hear that term, we might be going, well, that's cool. Cedars of Lebanon. I just like the way that sounds. It just rolls off the tongue. Cedars of Lebanon. But here's the thing about the cedars of Lebanon. When Solomon, when it was his time to finally be able to build the temple, remember God said, David, you can't do it, but your son will be able to do it. David helped prepare everything, get everything ready. That way when Solomon was put in place as king of Israel and David was no longer there, that all of it could just go and just happen without a hitch. You know how they constructed the temple? What did they call for? Bring me the cedars of Lebanon. What was the thing that was going to be structurally how the temple would be constructed and built? It was with this kind of tree. I don't think the psalmist is making a mistake in saying this specific. He could have just said a tree, but he says the cedars of Lebanon. And I think part of that is that God wants us to be a structurally strong and integral part of his church. He wants us to grow and be strong within the walls of his church and part of his body in the world. And not only flourishing and growing, but also bearing fruit in old age. But notice it says that those planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now, what stands out to me from what the psalmist says here is that the courts of our God was speaking of the area directly outside of the tabernacle or temple, and it was the place of sacrifice and service. It's the place of sacrifice and service. Guys, please don't miss this. Our flourishing and fruitfulness spiritually is to take place in the courts of our God, that place where the priests and Levites would serve the rest of God's people as they came to worship, which is a result of us first being planted in the house of the Lord, abiding in Jesus Christ. Again, there are many places throughout Scripture where God likens people to trees, and we see a beautiful spiritual picture and powerful spiritual and practical application in a fruit tree that is fresh and flourishing and fruitful. I mean, let's think about a fruit tree for a second. The fruitfulness of the tree isn't really for the benefit of the tree itself, although the freshness and the flourishing is. But the freshness and flourishing and fruitfulness of the tree are all of benefit to those around the tree, those that get near to the tree. And the fruitfulness of the tree is most enjoyed by those who pick the fruit and eat of it and are blessed and refreshed by it. Listen, it's from that place of abiding in Christ that we flourish in Christ and the fruit of the Holy Spirit is produced. But that place of flourishing is also where true Spirit-filled ministry takes place. God wants to use you and me to minister, to serve one another here in his church, to bless and be a blessing so that others will be fresh and flourishing and fruitful in Christ and for Christ also. Is it just us? Is it just so we can go, man, look at me. I'm so fresh. I'm so flourishing. I'm so fruitful. Sorry that you're not. No. Our freshness and our flourishing and our fruitfulness, yes, we get to enjoy it. It's for the glory of God, but it's also for others. It's so that others would be benefited, so others would be strengthened and built up in their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what God is wanting to do with you and me as we are first planted in the house of the Lord and then flourishing in his courts. Again, this equipping is to edify or build up and strengthen the body of Christ, you and me. But we also see this second major area of vision and mission of equipping the saints taking place in what the early church prioritized in the book of Acts. After Pentecost and the birth of the church, in Acts 2 verses 42 through 47, we read this about the early church. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. This was not a biblical mandate, mind you. This was what God was doing in their lives. So the whole, like, commune thing is fine if it's what the Lord's doing, but people that look down on other people for not giving away everything they have is not a biblical thing either. But listen, it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's the kind of church this is supposed to be. This is supposed to be happening here so that daily those who are unsaved would be getting saved. Because we don't want to go to heaven alone. We want as many people to go with us as possible. Listen, verse 42 is known as the four pillars of the early church. We talk about this over time, different times this comes up. But it's called that because in it we see the four things that the early believers prioritized and weren't going to let go of. That's the whole being staying steadfast in. That's what that is speaking of. But the four things are the apostles' doctrine. It's just speaking of the word of God. Fellowship. Just being together, but not just being together, it's being together with Jesus being at the center of everything that we're doing. Breaking bread, which was communion, but from verse 46 was also eating meals together in one another's homes. And then fourthly was prayer, which would include that aspect of worship. They continued steadfastly in these four things. They prioritized the large gathering in the temple and meeting in each other's homes, and God gave them favor with all the people. Many, if not most of you, know that this church started in my family's living room, June 11th, 2014. I was looking at pictures on my phone last night. The first night that we met, it was me and my wife and my girls and six other people. Matt and Joan, Lee and Kathy, Ray, seven other people. Ray, Hannah, and Sherry. Little ragtag little group. It was awesome. I loved it. It was the best. Started in our living room, and then it moved to our backyard. As we outgrew our little house, the Lord opened the door for us to meet on Sunday nights at a Methodist church, even though we're not Methodists. Eventually, we moved to this school where we were able to have a Sunday morning service, a time once a week where we can all gather together corporately to be equipped and practice the four pillars of the church. But part of the DNA of this church is the equipping of the saints, which happens still through home groups. Smaller gatherings throughout the week in people's homes where the four pillars of the church can take place as God's people gather together. Times where we can more easily open up and have the time to get to know each other and seek to pour into one another in a smaller format, eating together, praying together, growing in God's word together, having true fellowship with Jesus being central to all that's going on. And yes, that is a plug that I'm encouraging you to get involved with home groups next month. It's biblical. But look at the end of verse 47. Let me put it back on the screen real quick. As they just kept things simple, as they loved and worshiped Jesus and prioritized those four things, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And that's what we desire to see happen in our area through us as a local body of believers, that people would be drawn to faith in Jesus Christ through us. We want to be about the things that God wants us to be about, and equipping his saints is close to his heart for us. This is why we prioritize and give such a huge importance to the Word of God here at Calvary Chapel Walnut Creek. It's why we study it. It's why we hold tightly to it. It's why we trust it completely. It's why we teach it unapologetically. It's why we believe in it wholeheartedly. And it's why we seek to live it out in our everyday lives. And that is never going to change. You can bank on that. Times can change. That's not going to change. So the equipping the saints is the second major area. Let's move on into our last, as we're already running out of time. I knew this was going to happen. Third major area of vision and mission God wants us to be about as a church is in how we reach the lost, which obviously is tied to the end of Acts 2, that passage in Acts 2 that we just read. But this is important because God is calling us to reach out to the lost in our communities and the world around us with the love of Jesus and preaching the gospel of Jesus. Not just loving people, because when you just love people but you don't tell them the truth, it's not very loving. But it's also not just truth with no love. It's got to be both. We already saw that God is desiring us to love him and then to love others. But we can't forget that loving our neighbor isn't only speaking of a fellow believer. Can't look at the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan story that Jesus told and come away with thinking that it's only the people that we're close to that we're called to love. The whole point that Jesus gave us, that example of the Samaritan and the priest and the Levite with the man who was close to death, was so that we would know that every person is our neighbor. And every person is an opportunity to love with the love of Jesus Christ. We need to reach out to the last and least and lost with the agape love of God, and they need to see his love in our lives. Listen to what Jesus said in John 13, verses 34 and 35. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Then he says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples." Look what he says though, "if." That's conditional, right? If you have love for one another. The world around us is going to know that we're disciples of Jesus Christ if and when they see the love of Jesus Christ at work in us and through us, and we need to. It is imperative. It is crucial for us to show this love. So how do we fulfill this last area of reaching out to our communities with the love of Jesus and preaching the gospel of Jesus that God is calling us to, both individually and corporately? Well, we do it by looking to Jesus. We don't just make stuff up on our own. We look to Jesus. We look at his word. We be empowered by his spirit. We live like Jesus. And then we take the opportunities that he gives us to share his gospel. And it is the gospel that transforms lives and hearts. I want to remind you one last time this morning of the theme God has recently been putting on my heart for us as a church. Fresh. You guys finish it. Yes. We got it. Fresh, flourishing, fruitful. Let me show you one last time. We're going to look at the whole passage, though. Psalm 92, 12 through 15. "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age." Don't you just love that? "They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." The Lord wants us to continually be fruitful even into old age, that the produce of our lives would come, or what comes out of our lives would point people to Jesus. And this kind of fruitfulness is possible, and it is the potential for every believer who is planted in the house of the Lord. Staying fresh, healthy spiritually, and then flourishing and being fruitful in the courts of our God, actively serving the body of Christ and ministering to those that God places in our lives. But please understand that the fruit God produces through us isn't just for the purpose of blessing other believers. our fruitfulness, which just speaks of what the Lord produces in and through our lives, will also be accompanied by the fruit of God's Spirit, which is the agape love of God. And that fruit of love not only blesses other believers, but it also attracts unbelievers. It's a type of witnessing tool in pointing lost people to Jesus Christ. If you've been coming here even for a couple months, you've heard us emphasize in our outreach opportunities the phrase, loving our community in deed and truth, which comes from 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. That passage shows us part of how we as a church are to reach out to those around us. Check it out with me, 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. It says this, it says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay our And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. See, I believe outreach is more than an event to be put on. I had a weird, like, I'm slow sometimes. I just, like, hard-headed. Outreach is not just putting on an event. It's the way that each of us are supposed to live and love and see people and respond to needs and reach out to those that God puts around us. Our love is not to be one of just talk saying how much we love people or saying how much we care about their needs. It needs to go beyond words. It needs to be exercised in deed and in truth. Just to clarify that, loving indeed means that there are actions that back up our words or maybe even in place of the words. And loving in truth means to love sincerely, to love genuinely from the heart. We can't say we love people, but at the same time be shutting up our hearts toward those who are in need. We are to be looking for opportunities to love others, to be a blessing to those around us, and then taking the necessary steps to meet the needs of others as God makes those needs clear to us. To love indeed in truth. But understand that when we seek to love others like Jesus, it'll always require some sort of sacrifice on our part. Dun, dun, dun. Don't say sacrifice. Listen, just as Jesus' demonstration of love cost him his life, agape love will always cost us. But the cost is always worth it. Because it pleases and brings glory to Jesus. So part of how we reach the lost is by loving indeed and truth, loving like Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. But the other part of how we reach the lost is by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is embedded in Jesus' great commission to us. See, before Jesus ascended back to his Father, he commissioned his followers. He gave his vision, his plan, his mission that he wanted them and us still today to carry out. Check it out on the screen. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. We're told, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority. You don't have to wonder if this is for you or not, because all authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Jesus amened himself. I love that. This is the great amen. The great commission with the great amen at the end. Jesus' commission to us is to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and also teaching them to observe all the things that He's commanded us. And the promise is that He will be with us always, even to the end of the age. But listen, disciples cannot be made unless the gospel is proclaimed. This thing on? Disciples, and I know that rhymed, I love that. Disciples, sometimes rhyming things help us to remember. That's why like teaching your kids scripture through songs is like awesome and it works so well. Disciples cannot be made unless the gospel is proclaimed. And not one of us is exempt from Jesus' great commission. Guys, this world, whether they know it or not, is in desperate need of Jesus. Desperate need. And you and I are who Jesus wants to use, who He wants to send out into this world, whether it's foreign, domestic, your city, your workplace, your neighborhood, your family, your circle of friends, to tell them about the only Savior of the world who died for them and wants to save them from their sin and an eternity in hell. But Jesus didn't say go. He didn't just say go into all the world and then leave His followers to try and carry it out in their own power or efforts or energy, because you know what? The book of Acts would not have happened if that was the case. We would have had Acts chapter 1, but that would have been it. No, He also empowers us to carry out the commission. Listen to what Jesus said right before He ascended in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 and verse 8. It says, "And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" And then in verse 8 He says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." I think in context, it's helpful to say that Jesus had already breathed upon them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," before this. This wasn't them getting saved. This is Jesus saying, "There's something additional that I want to do in your life. There's something else. There's more. There's an empowering of My Spirit that I want to give to you so that you can do the things that I've called you to do. Because if I don't give that to you, you're going to fall on your face." The fulfillment of all this came a week later on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where the disciples had been waiting and praying like Jesus told them to, and Jesus sent the promise of the Father upon them, baptizing them with the Holy Spirit, with the power from on high. And what happened? Yes, they spoke in tongues, which is not the only way to tell that somebody's been filled with the Holy Spirit. The ultimate manifestation of the Spirit is love, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But they were empowered to be witnesses. What did Peter do? He got up and he opened up his mouth. That means that it was his choice, his decision. He had to open himself up to the Lord's leading and surrender His will in that moment. And he had to proclaim outwardly, physically, audibly, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what happened? 3,000 people got saved. They were empowered to be witnesses. The rest of the book of the Acts carried forth out of this place. Continually, in different moments throughout the book of Acts, we see this reminder to us that they were filled again with the Holy Spirit to carry out the commission Jesus had given them. Just as the commission is still for us today, the promise of the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God to be witnesses to Jesus in this world is also still for us today. Listen, guys, our lives will never become like Jesus, and we will never be able to fulfill the mission of Jesus apart from being filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit of God. Which means that we need to be daily and continually praying and asking for the Spirit of God to come upon us, to fill us, to overwhelm us, to lead us, to direct us, to use us. And then walking in His Spirit and not in our flesh. Look, we're a small church. I mean, just look around. You can get to know everyone here fairly easily. A small church has been given a great commission. And even though we can't do everything, we can do something. We might not be able to preach the gospel to everyone, but we can preach the gospel to someone. And I believe He's going to lead and direct and empower us by His Spirit to carry out the mission that He has for us as a church this year. But the same is also true for us individually and personally. Guys, God has called us to be on mission with Him. As the Father sent Jesus, Jesus is sending us. So we need to be on mission. But guys, let's not forget, as we come to a close and the worship team comes back up, as we think about all that, think about everything that we've looked at this morning, let's not forget that all of this should be the outflow of the life of a redeemed man or woman who daily abides in Jesus. The outflow of someone who is fresh and flourishing and fruitful in Christ and for Christ Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, thank You so much for Your word, Your work, Your word, Your Spirit, God. Thank You, Lord, that You have given us a commission. You've given us our marching orders. But Lord, You've also given us the power, Lord, by Your Spirit, to live out the things that You've called us to. And Lord, this morning, it's clear. It's clear to us what the vision and mission is, Lord, what You called us to in Your word. God, we want to be those who are fresh and flourishing and fruitful, Lord. We want to be that Your body would be benefited, blessed, encouraged, strengthened, built up. But Lord, we also want to be fresh, flourishing, and fruitful so that this world around us will be impacted forever for Jesus. Lord, we need You. Lord, sometimes we find ourselves in seasons where we wonder how it's even possible that we might be fresh and flourishing and fruitful, how we might be like that palm tree, how we might be like that cedar of Lebanon, how we might be able to be fruitful in old age. But God, it's what You want to do as we're planted in You. As we step out in faith and seek to serve You in whatever opportunities You give us and using whatever giftings You might put inside of us. God, stir us. Lord, challenge us. Lord, encourage us and comfort us and build us up and equip us, Lord, that we might be all that You called us to be and do all that You've called us to do. But this morning, maybe for some in here, maybe you've come and you don't even have a personal relationship with Jesus. Jesus wants to save you. He wants to save you from yourself. He wants to save you from your sin. He wants to save you from the pit of hell. He wants to save you because He loves you. And that's the kind of Savior He is. And this morning, if you want to make a decision for Jesus Christ, if you want to open up your heart to Him and ask Him to be your Savior, to be your Lord, to be the King of your life, to give you the promise of heaven, to wash away all your sins, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you this morning, if that's anybody in here? Want to make that decision for Jesus? Well, Lord, regardless of where we're at this morning, I think for all of us, thinking about that theme that You put on my heart, Lord, and that passage that we continued reading in Psalm 92, Lord, make that us. Lord, make that us, please. Do that work in our lives, Jesus. Keep us close to You, Lord. Keep us pressing into You. And Lord, would You have Your way? Lord, would our will not be done, but Your will? And would You be glorified in our lives and in this church in this year? And will we see so many more people come into your kingdom? Jesus, we long for this to happen. We pray earnestly and boldly for this to happen. And Lord Jesus, we ask that you would do that. And Lord, as we respond to your word now, we want to be those radical worshipers of you. Lord, we want our love for you to well up in praise. And so God, would you receive our praise now? In Jesus' name, amen.